that area with the recent happenings in our country and just the days we live in. We have to take extra precautions. So we're seeking to do that. And anytime you do something new, you've got to tweak it. You've got to find out exactly what works and doesn't work. So we'll be working on that. But we are doing that for our protection. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Do I have this on all right, Bill? Well, you just hold the door open for him when he gets here. How's that? There's somebody out there, so no matter who comes and when, they'll be ready. All right, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We are looking at contrasts. Again, we started this last week in this Sermon on the Mount, which again, I remind you that the direct context theologically is about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is when Jesus is here on earth ruling and reigning. So we are not in that kingdom right now. So some of the things we come across in Matthew chapter 5 do not immediately apply. We saw that last week when we talked about contrast concerning murder. If anybody shall say to his brother, Reka, well, we're not in much danger of that because not too many of us use Hebrew in our daily language. But in the context of the kingdom of God, now we make an application to us today. But too many times in teaching the Sermon on the Mount, folks make that a literal application of today when it is for another day and another time. So we need to remember that theologically because there are places where we get in trouble if we try to apply it today. But the principles are always there. Again, Jesus is quoting different points of the law. Thou shalt not kill. All right? That law applies to all people at all times in all places. And Jesus takes that beyond the letter of the law and makes a principle out of it. If you hate your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. All right? He takes the principle and expands it. We're going to find the same thing as we begin in verse number 27 this morning, down through verse 30, just four short verses, kind of. But he says in Matthew 5 and verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And here's the contrast. But I say unto you, all right, Jesus is not overthrowing the commandment. He's expanding the commandment. He said, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So here on this Sermon on the Mount, we're looking at letter C, and that is the contrast about morals. All right, the first one, verse 21 to verse 26, was a contrast about murder. This is a contrast about morals. Christ raises the moral standard. All right, whenever Christ comes around, he raises the moral standard. He never lowers the moral standard. Now, if we are Christians called by the name of Christ, then we ought also to raise the moral standard. You and I, as the light of the world, you and I, as Christ's ambassadors, should always be in the position where we're raising the moral standard, never lowering the moral standard. And the problem of Christianity in a lukewarm time in which we live is that too many churches and too many Christians are lowering the moral standard instead of raising it. I'm all for those that hold the moral standard as high as they possibly can. Even if they hold a moral stand higher than what I personally do, I'm all for them. All right, there's some folks that take stands against things that I've not necessarily taken a stand against. I'm for that. I don't want them to water it down, even if I don't agree. Let's always be in favor of the higher standard. If you've ever gone to school or had a job, and they make a rule about dress, a rule about something, everybody murmurs and complains. Well, I don't know why they had to make that rule. You know what I've learned by experience? When they made that rule, they had to make that rule because somebody was pushing the limit of that rule. And so they had to make the rule even a little bit farther. I'll just share this with you. My daughter got sent home from school because she had an Under Armour hoodie on. And it's a nice one, but it's got the big Under Armour emblem on the front. And she was told you're not allowed to have things with emblems that big because it draws attention to it. Now, that to me, that's an excess. But you know what? I'm all for it. I got no problem. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to write to school. I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to say, I'd rather have you have your standard high than have your standard low. And so when my daughter came home and said that's it, I said, all right, put that one away. You can wear that any other day of the week. Let's get you one you can wear to school. We've gotten in a society that's always angry when somebody holds the standard higher. And we ought to be in favor of that. And so Christ comes along and he makes the standard higher. Society lowers the standard. That's why we have the society we've got. That's why abortion has been a problem for so many years. That's why homosexuality now has bombarded not only society, but bombarded the churches. Because we've lowered our moral standard. Gambling is a problem because we've lowered. All right? Hold the standard high. Don't back down from the standard. So that's what Christ is doing when he comes along. He raises the bar of the moral standard. Let's look. Number one, two, and three are going to be the same as they were in our last lesson, and that's the creed, the correction, and the command. So those won't be any different. It'll be the same in each one of the contrasts we look at. So you can kind of cheat and know the answer ahead of time. Number one is the creed in verse number 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. All right? In these verses, the subject is adultery. That's the moral standard that Jesus is addressing here. Now, here's the problem. What Jesus condemns, the world usually winks at. The moral standard that Jesus raises the bar on, society usually says, well, it's not that big a deal. And you and I know that from Hollywood to modern society, we have lowered the bar on this standard. And Jesus wants us to know it's as wrong now as it's ever been. That from the beginning God made them male and female. And that man was joined to wife and they became one flesh. And that this thing of adultery is a moral corruption. And so Jesus is addressing that. Yes, it's the seventh commandment from Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But there's more to it than just that. And Jesus is going to contrast the Pharisees' teaching about that from his teaching about that. All right, they taught it was wrong. Everybody knows it's wrong. Well, at least everybody knew it was wrong. The Pharisees knew it was wrong, but they didn't know why it was wrong. All they knew was the letter of the law. They didn't see the principle behind it. And so Jesus comes along and gives the principle. It's just like we said about everything else. People today want a commandment that says, thou shalt not use tobacco. And because there's no verse that says that, well, there's nothing wrong with it. All right? They're like the Pharisees. They can see the letter of the law, but they can't see the principles behind it. The Bible says what? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in you? And you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so anything we do that's detrimental to the body, there's a principle there that it's not right in the sight of God. Those things that cause cancers, that cause lymphoma, things like that. Now people get that from other things also, so don't you always got to give disclaimers on everything you say anymore. But when we harm the body, Jesus gives principles in the Bible and not every single case of what you can apply it to. Folks like the Pharisees have to have a direct command. Thou shalt not, or it's okay. And so we need to look for the principles. That's what Jesus is telling us. Look at the small letter A under number one, the creed, and that is the explanation of adultery. The explanation. You say, preacher, why do you have to explain it? Well, because I doubt that too many people here have a problem with it, but our modern society doesn't even know what it is. The reason they don't think it's so vile and corruptible is because they have no concept on what it really is. All right, the explanation of adultery, and we're giving you a dictionary definition, so to speak, and that is that the explanation of adultery is having sexual relations with someone not his or her married partner. All right, any sexual encounter, if we want to say it that way, outside of the marriage bond is adultery. Now, that's pretty clear. That is the generic term, if we can use that. There are two different words used in the Bible. One is adultery and one is fornication. And technically speaking, adultery is when a married man or married woman has a relationship with anybody else. Fornication is when a single man or woman has a relationship with somebody they are not married to, which includes living together, shacking up, whatever you want to call it. Again, the world makes that acceptable today, and the Bible does not. Now, there's folks that take this, and I don't get married. They say if a married man and a single woman have a relationship, then the married man's committing adultery and the single woman's committing fornication. All right, or if it's a married woman and a single man, then she's committing adultery. Whatever, okay, that's fine if you want to get that technical. Let's just say all this. They're both committing sin. All right, they're both committing adultery is the general term, and if you want to break it down to fornication, you can go that far. But adultery is the sexual relationship of a person who is married with someone outside of that marriage. All right, and again, you understand that you can't go to a movie without seeing it. You can't turn on a TV show hardly anymore without seeing it. You can't pick up the newspaper without reading about it. It is just prevalent in our modern society. And the reason is because we've lowered the bar. We've lowered the standard. So the explanation of adultery, small letter B, the evil. The evil of adultery. And again, we point this out simply because in our day, we need to hold the standard high. It's wrong. No ifs, ands, or buts. No excuses or reasons. It's just wrong. In Genesis 39:9, you know the story. Potiphar's wife tried to grab a hold of Joseph and get him to lie with her. And we know what that encompasses. And Joseph said this to Potiphar's wife. The verse is there on our sheet. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? All right, two things are listed there that Joseph said. Number one is that he called it a great wickedness for someone to lie with someone who is not his or her wife, spouse. It is a great wickedness. Again, that's not the way our modern society looks at it. It's permissible. It's allowed. Everybody's doing it. Well, what did your mom say when you were a kid? If everybody was jumping off the bridge, all right, that was our old-fashioned way of doing it. All right, everybody, it's okay anymore. No, it's still a great wickedness. And notice the second half, and sin, he didn't say, if I did this, I would be sinning against Potiphar. Now, he would be. We're going to see in a minute, David did something along this, and he sinned against Uriah the Hittite. He sinned against the woman's husband. And so the sin would have been against Potiphar had he laid line with Potiphar's wife. But you know what he said? No, this sin is against God. In fact, David said that in his Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, David wasn't excluding Uriah from who he'd sinned against, but he's saying primarily, number one, I'm sinning against God. So Joseph realized that, and that helped keep him from this evil. All right, we need to understand. There are no excuses. You know, you hear people all the time say, well, you know, my spouse just didn't understand me. Or they didn't meet my needs. You know, my wife's downstairs, but if I left her every time she didn't understand me, it'd be about six times a day. If I left her every time I didn't understand her, sometimes we think differently. I'm not talking about big things, you know what I mean. But, you know, you work, that's what marriage is all about, working through those things. You don't find an alternative every time it's like that, all right? And Joseph said, this is a great wickedness and a sin against God. It's always been condemned in Scripture. There's no Scripture anywhere you can even twist to try to get the thought that it's okay. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, it doesn't matter. It's always condemned. And so Jesus is giving the expansion of the law of this creed of the Pharisees. All right, letter C. We've seen letter A, the explanation of adultery. Letter B, the evil of adultery. Letter C, the effects. The effects, E-F-F-E-C-T-S, the effects of adultery. And here's the thing, And again, I'm talking to a bunch of adults. It's like preaching to the choir. We are free to make our choices in life. But we're not free to choose the consequences of our actions. All right? Now, we tell our kids that all the time. Sometimes we forget that applies to us. You never outgrow the truth of that statement. We are free to make our own choices, but we're not free to choose the consequences of the choices that we make. And so those that decide to go this direction, that get trapped, and we'll talk about this trap later on, but get caught in this trap, there is an effect to it. There is a result. If folks would only stop and think, is this going to be worth the price? Is it going to be worth what it's going to cost me? Then I think there'd be a lot less of it. But because our society glosses it over and makes, you know, from the soap operas and Dynasty and all these different things, and makes it look like a beautiful thing or a positive thing, people don't think it out. All right, what are the effects of adultery? Number one, dishonesty. That makes sense, doesn't it? The number one effect of it is dishonesty. What do we call adultery? We call it unfaithfulness. Not keeping of the marriage vow. That's what adultery is all about. Not keeping a promise we made to our spouse. It's dishonesty. What does it do? Well, it usually involves a cover-up. I heard a guy tell me one time, he said, lie, lie, and deny. And when somebody gets caught in this kind of trap, that's the first reaction. How can I lie myself my way out of this? And I heard somebody, I don't know who, I was talking to somebody or overheard a conversation. They said, the problem with a lie is when you tell the first lie and you forget which one you told, you got to tell another one to cover it up because you never know what you told at the beginning. You know, you never have that problem with the truth. When you tell the truth, you never have to worry about being tripped up or contradicting yourself. But when it comes to a lie, that's how it is. David tried to cover up his sin of adultery, did he not? He tried to cover it up. He tried to point the finger at somebody else. He tried to cover it up by bringing Uriah back from the forefront of the battle, and his consequences only got worse as he tried to cover it up more and more. David not only was not faithful to himself, he was not faithful to Bathsheba, he was not faithful to Uriah, he was not faithful to God. He was dishonest with everybody he was dealing with. And that's what happens that's one of the effects of adultery is dishonesty. Number two, this isn't always true, but it's more true than anybody wants to let on. And of course, this comes from a repetition of this kind of lifestyle. But number two is disease. You know, they don't talk about that as much as they did back in our high school days. They used to talk about venereal disease and syphilis and all those kind of things. They used to talk about it all the time. But in our immoral society today, they've dropped off that conversation. They've stopped that. And you know where I think that stopped? It stopped with the spread of AIDS. Once AIDS came and it brought in a whole different segment of our society. Now it wasn't the problem of boy-girl relationships and these things and premarital and all that. Now it brought in a whole nother sector of society that we were afraid to offend. And so in order to not offend them, we just dropped the whole curriculum. And kids aren't taught about the dangers of these sexually transmitted diseases anymore. I believe the Bible's very clear on these kind of things. We don't have the time to look back, but I think David had a problem with that. There's places in the Psalms where he talks about the illness that struck him to his very bones and fiber. I believe that David, because of his adulterous relationship, had a problem with disease. And that's what happens. When we do things that are immoral, it affects our body. I've told you this from Romans chapter 1. The Bible says, men with men doing that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves. That word in is the key. In themselves, the recompense of their error, which was meat. You say, what does that mean? I believe it means this. that when a man lies with a man or a woman lies with a woman, there's something, there's a trigger inside of them. It's not normal. It's not natural. It's never excused by God or allowed by God. And there's something in our, I don't want to say our DNA, but something in our creative makeup that when we do something like that, it triggers something and it produces a disease. It produces something that affects the body physically. You might want to write the verse down. We'll not turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6:18, talking about this disease that it is an effect of adultery. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says simply this: flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. All right, against his own body. The Bible is telling us there's just something. When we do that which is not permitted and allowed by God, we are violating our own bodies. And so disease is the cause. Number three, in the effects of adultery, number three is divorce. No mystery there is there? Adultery destroys trust. Adultery destroys trust. Now, I am thankful that some folks are able to work through that. They're able to restore their marriages when they go through that, and hallelujah for that. Give them every credit you can give them for being forgiving and working through that. But sometimes it's just not possible. Sometimes that bond of trust has been so utterly destroyed that there's no way it's going to work after that. And so we need to understand that many, and most of the divorce cases in America are a result of unfaithfulness. So it causes divorce. Number four, these are kind of related. Number four, the effect of adultery is debt. D-E-B-T. You know that word that doesn't look at all like it's spelled. All right, debt. Immoral conduct is expensive. You know, if a man or a woman, if a man's going to have a concubine, I don't know what you want to call it. Again, the world glorify, it's not adultery, it's an affair. We had an affair. No, it's evil, it's wicked, it's adultery. And when a man does that, it's expensive. Not only has he got to meet somewhere out of his home, usually a hotel or someplace, and spend money, now he's financing two different things at the same time. If it ends in divorce, now you've got alimony, you've got child support. Divorce is expensive. And it accumulates debt. Some of us fellas just say we're not gonna commit adultery because we can't afford it. And I say that lighthearted, and I don't want to make light of what we're talking about, but it is an expense. It is a debt that's incurred. Immoral conduct is expensive. Number five, the effect of adultery is dishonor. Dishonor. A man or woman's reputation is shot when they're not faithful to their spouse. If they can't be trusted to keep that commitment, how do you trust them to keep any other commitment? It's dishonor. It's dishonor to God. It's a dishonor to self. Again, we said this. David said in Psalm 51:4, he said to God after his sin of adultery, he said to the Lord, "To thee and thee only, or against thee and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Again, David's not saying that he didn't sin against others, but primarily, number one, the sin is against God. You know, when a person does those things, they dishonor themselves. Their conscience gets eaten alive if they have one. And then after a while, it gets just seared with a hot iron where it doesn't bother them or affect them anymore. And we live in a society like that. It's a dishonor to God. It's a dishonor to self. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32. Proverbs 6, verse 32. "Whosoever committeth adultery with a woman, a wound and dishonor shall he get." Proverbs 6:32. A wound and dishonor shall he get. You don't recover from that. It brands us. It marks our reputation. And then number six, under the effects of adultery, is debasement. And it sounds spelled just like it sounds. D-E and then basement. But we're not talking about going to debasement. You know what debasement means? It means being lowered. I guess that's where basement part comes from. Debasement means lowering ourselves. And that's what adultery does. It makes us lower than what God created. The animal world is a world of adultery. Dogs mate with any other dog. There is no commitment. And when a human being, whether it be a man or a woman, mates with someone outside of their husband or wife, that's the animal world. That's not the culture of human life. Now, I thought this was interesting. Someone wrote that in the stork world, you know, the storks that bring the little babies, you know, in the stork world, that if a male stork ever gets a union with one outside of its real mate, the other storks swarm it and pluck its feathers from it. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I'm not whatever that word would be, I'm not one of those bird watcher kind of people. But I thought, you know, if society would follow that example, we'd be a lot better off. If the one that did that were to be debased the way it should be and shamed the way they should be, then it wouldn't be like that anymore. It wouldn't be so easy to do. But that's the problem. When someone does that, they become animalistic. They become debased. All right, so number one was the creed. That's all verse 27. Number two, the correction in verse 28. The correction in verse 28. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." We spent some time looking at that. That's a commandment, and it's still in effect, and it's still as true now as it was when it was given under the law of Moses. But, Jesus said in verse 28, "But I say unto you," again, he's not overriding that commandment. He's not correcting that. He's expanding it. He's saying, you know what? Before you ever commit adultery, there's some steps that are taken that are just as guilty as the act itself. Because you won't commit the act without the steps that precede it. So Jesus, the Pharisees were, if a man came in and he hadn't committed adultery, that's fine. If everybody knew he's a womanizer, if everybody knew he had a reputation but nobody had any proof he'd broken it, everything's fine. It's only if he's been convicted of breaking that act. Remember the Pharisees in John chapter 8? "We've brought this woman to you, we caught her in the very act." That's all they cared about was the act. Jesus said, hey, there's more to it than that. And he says that in verse 28. "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart." Let's look at the correction in verse number 28. Not just the act, but the actions that lead up to it. Not just the committing, but the contemplating. The thinking about it that comes before. The Pharisees thought as long as they didn't commit the act, they were okay. But the Lord looks on the inside. The Lord looks at the thoughts and intents of the heart. So under number two, small letter A, the emphasis on the eye. The emphasis on the eye. Jesus said, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her." So adultery does not begin with the act. It begins with the eye. It begins with the look. That's why Job said in Job 31 verse 1, and we don't have the time to go to these references, so if you write them down. Job 31 and verse 1, Job said this, "I've made a covenant with my eye. Why then should I think upon a maid?" All right, Job realized that the problem doesn't start with the axe. It doesn't start with the hands. It starts with the eye. It starts with the glance. It starts with the look. So he said, "I have made a covenant with my eye." You know what said about David? We've talked about him with his act with Bathsheba. He was on the rooftop at that certain hour, and he saw a woman. It began with the look. It began with the eyes. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. 2 Peter 2, 14, having eyes full of adultery. You would say, well, the Bible is all full of examples of men who have a problem with their eyes. Men who have a problem looking and wanting something that's not theirs. But I'll remind you the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. That was a woman that looked upon Joseph and took a hold of him and some said, come and lie. So it's a universal problem. It's a male and female problem. Society has that problem all the way through it. And the problem comes from the eye. Now I'm going to wander into a very dangerous area right here. You know, the Bible says over and over again in the Bible, especially in Proverbs, Solomon is warning his son about the woman with the attire of an harlot. He's warning his son about the woman with an attire. You know what he's telling him? He said, there are some women that are going to dress in such a way to advertise themselves as being available. Now again, you can't say that in our modern society. You know, if someone goes on trial and he's been guilty of rape or been guilty of that, and anyone says the way the woman was dressed has anything to do with it, red flags go up everywhere, society goes in alarms. But can I tell you this? There is an element of truth to the problem. Never justifying a man for what he does, never justifying his actions in that regard, but also being honest enough to recognize that if you're advertising it, someone's going to go for it. I'm stepping farther out on the limb. I see these folks, and nobody here, no church folks, but I saw this video of a high school football game, and the cheerleaders were marching down from the back. They were showing the cheerleaders marching, shaking their rear ends as they do, and one little girl, maybe 3, 4, 5 years old, dressed like them, and moving her rear end just like those older girls are doing it, and everybody thinks it's so adorable and so cute, and it's so sad. And our generation and the younger generation are not watching the way our young people dress and the way that they advertise themselves. And then we get all alarmed at the lowered moral standard in our society. Again, I don't want to put the blame all on that. A guy is at fault when he touches something that doesn't belong to him. But we need to be careful. I heard of a guy that said to a woman one time, and again, in our modern society, the low tops are very acceptable and very common. And I don't want to be too crude, but to me it looks like a plumber from the back. And that, to me, that's not attractive. I never look at the backside of a plumber and say, hey, look at that. And when the woman's got the front looking like the backside of a plumber, it's not like, hey, look at that. But I heard a guy say this one time. It wasn't me, honest. He said, if it ain't for sale, honey, don't advertise it. There's a lot of truth to that. Now, I know this would not fly in a lot of churches. This would not fly in a lot of places, but that's what the Bible talks about. And again, never justifying the other end of that, but understanding that the Bible does say, well, there's women that dress that way. Don't be naive. Be careful. There are those with the attire of a harlot, putting their pictures of their daughters at prom time with all their makeup on. And the dresses that show every curve and all that kind of, what are we advertising? What are we showing? What are we wanting society to think of our children and our grandchildren if that's what we're doing to allure them to say, oh, isn't your daughter beautiful? Beauty doesn't come from that part. All right. So the emphasis on the eye, we need to hurry. Small letter B, the emphasis on the heart. The emphasis on the heart. Not only whosoever looketh on a woman, but hath committed all adultery already with her in his heart. Many are not able to commit the sin. They stop themselves. They're prohibited. They don't have the availability to do that. But all in the eyes and in the heart, the sin is committed. The Bible says that man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That's why we need to keep our eyes and our hearts clean, and that's difficult to do in our modern society. We need to move on to number 3, the command, verse 29 and 30. And actually, with only 2 or 3 minutes left, the command is longer than any of the rest of the discussion here. Verse 29 and 30 are longer than verse 27 and verse 28, but we need to move quickly. God gives some heavenly counsel on this thing of adultery, and he says, small letter A, the severity of the command. The severity of the command. He says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from thee. If your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from thee. You know what? He gave a very severe recommendation for that which was necessary. When we think about dealing with sin, you can't be too severe in dealing with sin. When it comes to our own personal sin, do whatever it takes to get rid of it, even to the plucking out of the eye or cutting off the right hand. Now somebody says, well, that's just ridiculous. That's a metaphor. Well, it may be. I'm sure the Lord wasn't recommending amputation. But at the same time, if you've got cancer of the eye, and the doctors are worried about it spreading to the rest of the body, what are you going to do? They're going to remove the eye before it destroys the body. You've got gangrene in a hand. And if they don't cut that hand off, it's going to go up your arm and eventually to your chest and you're going to die. You know what you do? You cut off the hand. It's not as severe as we think it is. And the Lord's using that example from that day, and he's saying, hey, sin is just as sincere, just as severe as these other things are. And if it's going to stop you from doing right, cut it off. Pluck it out. Letter B is almost the same thing, the seriousness of the command. The seriousness. He's saying, take strong action. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. You might want to write the reference down. Colossians 3, 5 says, mortify your members which are on earth. All right, again, talking about doing away with those things that cause us to sin. The seriousness. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast in. Which is worse, amputation or damnation? Which is worse, to go into life eternal short of hand, or to go to hell? And again, not saying that everybody that gets involved in this does that, but that's the danger at the end of the road. The contrast about morals. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that it's unchanging. Father, we're thankful that we don't have to keep up with the times and keep up with the trends and keep up with what is socially acceptable. Father, we have your word. It's a light to our feet and a guide to our path. And Lord, when we have a trouble with your word, we have trouble with you. And Lord, our society today has trouble with you. Help us, God, to side with you. Help us to always be those that raise the bar of moral standards. In Jesus' name. Amen. Take a break and we'll begin our morning service.